Great, well, let me add my welcome. Really good to see you. Good to see some unfamiliar faces around the room as well as some familiar faces. Welcome to you if you're visiting. We spent the last several weeks, I don't know quite how many, but several weeks in Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews again today. Last week we started off at the beginning of Hebrews 11, so we saw that well-known verse, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Then it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And then the rest of chapter 11, of which we're in a good chunk today, is looking at those some of those ancients and their faith, the things that they were commended for. So we can look back on these great heroes of the faith and then look to our own faith and think, well, what does this mean for me? How can I be living differently? What can I take as encouragements? What would be some of the challenges for us in their lessons as well? So we're mostly on Abraham today. There's a little bit right at the end of one or two other characters, but we're basically going to look at Abraham in the next half hour or so. The faith of Abraham and his family. Three things that we're going to cover. So I'll tell you those right at the beginning, and then we'll cover them and see if you've remembered them by the end. The teenagers, if they're not looking at me, it's not necessarily that they're entirely bored. They've got their own little worksheet this morning, but I am watching you guys as well, making sure you're not drawing outrageous doodles where I've suggested you might want to draw doodles. They have to put up with me sometimes not in here. And this morning, poor guys and girls, they have to sit in here and put up with me as well. There we go. We're going to look, first of all, at the fact that we can listen to God and obey. We should listen to God and obey. Secondly, live with your eyes on the prize. Live with your eyes on the prize. Matt talked earlier about the future, that kind of end goal, a destination. So that's what we're going to think about. Secondly, and third, trust in the faithful promise keeper. Trust in the faithful promise keeper. So that's where we're going. If you snooze off for a few moments, you'll catch us up on one of those three things, but hopefully stay with us on those. So first of all, listen to God and obey. If you've got a Bible in front of you, great to glance down at some of these as we go. We'll start with some Bible. Where's this idea coming from? And then we'll try and apply it and pose some questions for us to think about. So various places within this passage, verse 8 to 22, that are smattered with either direct or indirect references to the fact that God is speaking to his people and they are hearing him and that they then respond. They obey and follow what he says. So, for example, verse 8. Abraham was called to go. He was called to leave where he was living perfectly comfortably and to call to go somewhere, and he didn't know the outcome, didn't know the destination, didn't know what was going to be there for him on the way. He was called to go, and as we'll come to, he obeyed. He went. He didn't know what God's full plan was. He just knew that he should go, and he did it. Verse 9, he's then made his home in the land. So by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Not yet properly at home. He still lives in tents. He still lives like a nomad traveling around, but he is responding to what God has promised, what he has said, if you like. Verse 17, you get this incident, you'll know it if you know your Bibles, that Abraham, despite the fact that God had said it would be through your offspring that I will bring descendants and blessing to the whole world, God then says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I want you to offer Isaac up to me. And what does Abraham do? He hears God and he responds in obedience. Miraculously, he doesn't then go through with it in the end, but he was willing to go through with it in obedience to what God had said. And then also verse 22, Joseph, just before he dies in Egypt, in his faith and trust in what God has said about the future, that they will leave Egypt where they're under slavery and they will go to a new land of God's people, he gives instructions about what should happen to his bones. So don't leave me here buried in Egypt. Take my bones with you into the new land. So hearing God speak and then responding obediently. So that's a theme throughout Hebrews 11, it's a theme throughout the Bible, that God is a communicative, speaking God. God speaks, his people hear, and his people have a choice then, I guess, as to how to respond, but here, his people are obedient. Now, of course, we're not Abraham, we're not Joseph, we're not Isaac, but the same God that they knew and followed and who spoke to them is the same God now who speaks to us and who we can listen to. God is not silent. God is a communicative God. He speaks to his people in various times, in different ways, at different places. God has promises and commands for us to know, just as he had promises and commands for his people in the Old Testament and the New Testament to hear. He speaks through his word, the Bible. We call the Bible, God's word. That's not just another name for it. It's that it is his word, his voice. You ring someone up on the phone, how do they know you? They know you by your voice. If someone knows you well, you don't need to introduce yourself because they hear you. Perhaps they even hear you breathe and they know it's you before you've even spoken a word. Well, God speaks to us. God communicates through his word. He communicates, doesn't he, to our conscience sometimes as well. Perhaps there have been times when you're particularly aware that God has put something on your heart, something that you should do, something that you shouldn't do, a way that you feel about somebody. Just when you wake up, you find you've been thinking of them. God puts things on our conscience if we'll listen to him. And he speaks to us through each other as well. There are a lot of one another commands to us in the New Testament. One of them is to speak with each other, to encourage each other, and God speaks to us through each other. It doesn't mean that everything we all say to each other is true. We need to test it. We need to think, is this really what the Bible says? But God can and does speak to us through each other. So, just as the people here in Hebrews 11 had that attitude of listening to God, so we too need to have that attitude of listening to God, being people of faith, them living faithfully in response to what God says, to his commands, to his promises, to his instructions. Because as I got there, God spoke then and God speaks now. Well-known verse from earlier in Hebrews, the word of God is alive and active, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So let me ask you some questions. If you're a Christian, and I'm at this moment talking particularly to Christians, but if you are a Christian, what are your expectations of God? What expectations do you have of God speaking to you? What expectations do I have of God speaking to me? How do you expect God to do that? What's been your experience of him doing that? Do you read the Bible believing that it is God's word and that God will speak to you? To go back a stage, do you read the Bible? Are we opening the Bible, God's word, and expecting, longing for, praying for, waiting for God to speak to us? Or do we open it and think, flat words, dead words on a page? As we come together as a church, what are our expectations of God speaking? As we listen to a sermon, as we sing songs together, as we speak with each other over a coffee and a donut or lunch today, do we expect God to be here with us in a real, living and active way and speaking to us? Do we come to a service to remember and commemorate some dead God from thousands of years ago? Or do we come together because we follow and live for and worship the living God who is with us by his Spirit and who speaks just as really today as he did to Abraham and to the others? And the final thought here, how much do we allow God to speak to us? Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that we can prevent God from speaking. We're not more powerful than God. Let's be really clear. But we can make ourselves more or less available and open to God and his speaking, can't we? And I speak very much to myself here. It's easy, isn't it, to be busy with life, to be active, to be doing stuff and have no expectation and little time for God to speak to us. Do we make time to read his word? Do we make time to pray? Do we make time to absorb and meditate and reflect on what he might be saying to us and to each other? Do we listen to how God might be speaking in the quiet of our hearts and listen to each other and how God may be speaking to us? I wonder if that might be an area for you to try and grow in, to listen to God. Might that be something that you want to set yourself to focus on in the coming days? And we need to not just listen, but also then to obey. I had a great moment in our household this week. One of my daughters, who can remain nameless, went to bed, or was going to bed, pretty grumpy with the world. I don't know what had happened, but no doubt the world was incredibly unfair to her. So she was grumpy, she was angry, everything was wrong. And then Elaine sat down with her to read one of her little devotions that she has, which was about your temper. And said child responded by, "Why do these things always have to apply to my life?" Which I thought was a brilliant response. And she was less than delighted that God had something to say about our temper. I wonder if you find that. Sometimes you just open the Bible, you start reading, and there are things that you're coming across that you know God is saying to you. And sometimes, if we're honest, just like that daughter of mine, actually, that's exactly how we feel, isn't it? Why does God want me to do that? Why can't I do this? Why can't I indulge myself in this way? Why do I have to listen to God and then do something about it? So let me ask you this. When did you last do something or stop doing something or change what you were doing in response to God and his word and his speaking to you? Have there been? Are there things now that you've avoided doing, even though you know really that God wants you to? Are there areas where you're refusing to be obedient to him in response to his word? Where do you need to ask God to help you obey? Where do you need to ask for his forgiveness because you've not been obedient, you've refused to obey? So that's our first thought. Listen to God and obey, just like people have in Hebrews 11. Yes, we're not Abraham, we're not Isaac. God's not speaking to us in the same way. He's not sending us off to that promised land. But God is that same communicative God. Will we speak to him? Will we obey? Secondly, live with your eyes on the prize. I don't know if that's a ridiculously cheesy point to make. It probably is, but I put it up anyway. Live with your eyes on the prize. Looking to the future and living differently in light of that. That's a really easy thing to say. And I'm aware that as we look at that, it's really easy to have general platitudes as to what that might mean. I hope I can pose some questions that might get us thinking. How is my life affected by the thing that I'm living for? Let's get back to Bible first. So again, just like with the first point, there are various points here that speak of looking for or longing for a future, or of living as strangers and aliens and foreigners in this world, all of which sort of hint at the fact that actually these people, Abraham and the others, are not at home. They're not where they want to be. They're not where they're going. They're on a journey. So, verse 10, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, all speak of that idea of looking forward. Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. 13, these people did not receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They're out there somewhere. I haven't yet got there, but I'm on my way. I'm on my journey. Verse 14 says that people who say these sorts of things show that they are looking for a country of their own, a different country. They show from how they behave, how they speak, that they're looking for something that's yet to come. And in fact, verse 15, it gives you the flip side of that and says, if they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they'd have had opportunity to turn back. They could have stopped pressing on in that direction and they could have gone back to what was easy in this direction. But they didn't do that because they were looking for, they were longing for a better country, as verse 16 puts it. Then in verse 9 and 13, you get this idea of them being strangers, aliens, foreigners in this world, in the particular areas that they were living in. They weren't at home. They were coming from elsewhere. They were going to elsewhere. Now imagine living like that, living like a foreigner, a stranger, an alien. Maybe you are a foreigner or a stranger to Leicester. I hope you feel at home and comfortable here this morning. But imagine living daily life, constantly aware that the place where you are is not where you really should be. You don't really fit in. You're not comfortable. You're not part of things. You know that feeling, perhaps you're abroad on holiday or something, you're in Burkina Faso or whatever, and you stick out like a sore thumb. I spent a year in Kenya. You stick out like a sore thumb because, for one thing, you're not the right colour. Everyone knows you're a visitor, you're a stranger, you're a foreigner, you're an alien in that sense. Well, imagine you're wherever it might be. In fact, it might not even be in a foreign country. Perhaps you're just in a different part of the city, and you know that it's not a part that you know well, and you feel uncomfortable. Perhaps you're in a new job, and you just feel you don't fit in, or you're uncomfortable in whatever it might be. You would look forward to that coming to an end. Perhaps you're away on holiday. It's great, isn't it, being on holiday? But at the same time, isn't there something lovely about getting back to the familiarity of home, where everything's right, everything's kind of in its place, and you don't have to live out of a suitcase or whatever else it might be? So imagine being that person, that foreigner, that stranger, that alien. In fact, better still, imagine then that while you're away, your house at home has DIY SOS coming in to do up everything. So you're going to get home to new kitchen, new bathroom. That broken fence is going to be fixed. In fact, the whole landscape, the whole garden is being landscaped. New carpets, new furniture, new bed and bedding. Everything is going to be new when you get home. Now, if you're anything like me, while you're away, even though you're enjoying your holiday and, you know, your glass of wine by the pool, actually you're really looking forward to getting home again and wondering what's going on even now. You're checking your phone. Has the builder sent me any photos? DIY SOS don't do that, so of course they haven't. But you're thinking, I wonder, is the new bathroom in yet? What does the kitchen look like? I hope it's not leaking. You know, what's it going to be like when I can sit outside on a warm summer's evening and enjoy a cup of tea on the veranda in my new landscape garden? Your mind is going to where you're going to be when you get back home again. Well, Abraham and the other faithful people of Hebrews 11 are constantly looking for, longing for that different destination. They are not at home. They are looking forward, not to some DIY SOS job, but in fact, it's grand designs plus, plus, plus. God is the designer, the architect, the builder of this new world, this new land that'll be the place for Abraham and for his people and for all of us here this morning who are God's people to go and live in that land. I hope that's an amazing encouragement. I hope that really means something to us, that God has for us a new, a better, a brilliant future for us in a world that he has designed and is just right. He has built an incredible future that is there for you and me if we have our trust and faith in Jesus. Not because we are good, but because he is good, because he is faithful, and because of our faith in him. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They had not yet reached that country, but they knew it was the next step. Now, if that's us this morning, maybe death feels like a long way away. Maybe you're in great health, you're young, and why would you look forward to these things? Well, actually, because it's better by far than anything else that we can imagine. If you're not yet a Christian, can I just encourage you that future, I don't know if I've described it in a way that appeals to you, but whatever it might be that could get you excited about the idea of a perfect world with a perfect loving God, with none of the detritus of this world, that future can be there for you. It could be yours this afternoon if you will today put your trust in Jesus. We live in such an immediate culture, don't we? Just switch on the news these days and you see the thousands, the millions of bottles of plastic that we throw away all the time. It's a have now, pay later, everything instant, order it now, get it delivered by midnight, pay on your phone because, of course, it's just too hard to get a wallet out of your pocket. Everything has got to be instant and immediately satisfied. So, for us to think about, what difference should that eternal future make to how we live now? It doesn't mean that I shouldn't pay by Apple Pay, by the way, or that I don't need to order something that with Amazon Prime. It doesn't mean that, but what does it mean for how I live my daily life if we have our eyes on that prize? Well, let me again ask some questions for us all to think about. If you look at yourself this morning, if you try and take a moment this afternoon, think, to what extent is my life now shaped by eternal priorities? To what extent are you using your life today for God? Now, that's still fairly abstract. Let's think, what might that look like? What might that mean in my life? How can I assess whether or not I'm doing that? Because it doesn't mean that we go around living with our head in the clouds. Well, why not consider different aspects of your life and see whether eternal priorities are reflected in these things? Think about how you use your time. How you use your gifts and your skills, how you serve at church, who you talk to, generally who you talk to about Jesus, how you talk about Jesus, do you talk about Jesus? How do those things reflect eternal priorities? What about how you use your money, who you spend time with, who you don't spend time with, how hospitable you are, who you talk to, what you talk to them about, how you talk about other people? How do all of these things reflect eternal priorities? Where are we doing well? And where do we need to ask God's forgiveness? Where do we need to ask for his help? What about how we make decisions? How we think about different situations that we're in? How we think about our work? How we think about relationships? How you do your work? How you do your relationships? How do all of those things reflect eternal priorities? I've said to the teenagers in their notes, imagine meeting someone who really lives for God. What would they be doing? And how might that compare to what I do? What would I admire in them? What would I be slightly scared of in them? Because frankly, I don't want to be that far out. What would a greater sense of living for eternal priorities look like in our lives? So, two things so far. Listen to God and obey him. Secondly, live with your eyes on the prize. Living differently as we look forward to, with great expectation, a future with him. Finally, trust in the faithful promise keeper. Trust in the faithful promise keeper. Again, back to the passage. You see that these people, Abraham and various others throughout Hebrews 11, actually, they live with their trust in the faithful promise keeper. So in verse 11, you get Sarah, or it might be Abraham. I could discuss that with you over lunch if you want. Considered him faithful who had made them the promise that they would have a family, that they would have these descendants. All the people in Hebrews 11, it says in verse 13, are still living by faith when they died. An indication that they continued to trust in that faithful, promise-keeping God. Then when Abraham's told to sacrifice Isaac, he reasons, he uses his thinking, he uses his knowledge of God as the faithful promise-keeper to make the decision that I should go ahead and do this, because even if he dies, then God can raise him from the dead again. So he has his faith in God, the faithful promise-keeper. And then Joseph, I briefly mentioned earlier on, he trusts God's plan that he will take his people out of Egypt and take them to a new land. He has his faith in the faithful promise keeper, even though it expands well beyond his lifetime. So again and again through Hebrews, you get these people who are living for God, trusting in him, putting their faith in him. I got a good reminder last week that faith is only as good as the object you place it in, isn't it? Remember last week we had summer before winter came back again this week. We were down at my brother's, sitting outside having a cup of coffee and a piece of cake. Picked up my second piece of cake and poof, the chair I was sitting on collapsed, and I was kind of poised with coffee half down my lap and half broken chair, half embarrassed me. Faith is only as good as the object that we place our faith in, isn't it? You put your faith in a nearly broken chair, it's not a great chair. Is God trustworthy? Do you know him in your experience, in your life, to be trustworthy? If you don't, then I can assure you that he is. God speaks to us. The Bible says he is trustworthy. I know that's an easy thing to say. It's a theology we will know, many of us. But it is true. God is trustworthy. He is the faithful promise keeper, and we are called to trust in him. So as we finish, let's think together. What does that mean? First of all, what does that not mean, actually? What does it not mean that we trust in the faithful promise keeper? Well, it doesn't mean, first of all, that life is simple, that we have simple, straightforward answers or trite reassurances when we're going through life's difficulties. And it doesn't mean that we simply pray for things to get better because, oh, God's faithful, God's a promise keeper, he wants everything to be good for you. That is not true. That is not how the Bible speaks of God and of prayer. That is not what it means to live for the faithful promise keeper. When life is hard, isn't it? God is faithful in those moments, just as he's faithful when things are good. But it doesn't mean that we have straightforward, simple answers for each other that can actually cause more harm than good. And when we're praying, let's be thoughtful. I said this to the teenagers again. If you were praying, for example, about exams or about playing sport or about work or about whatever it might be. It's so easy, isn't it? God, help me do well. That's not a Bible prayer. God's interested in our attitude, our heart, our character. Help me represent you well. Help me be a faithful Christian. Help me be kind. Help me be honest. Help me be hardworking. Help me represent Jesus well and speak well of him to others. But it's easy, isn't it? Not just as teenagers, it's easy for all of us actually to go, oh, this feels a bit rubbish, I want God to make it better. Let's be thoughtful in how we pray to this faithful promise keeper. I said life is bad sometimes, isn't it? And when life is bad, life is bad. Life sucks at times. You may want to change all sorts of things in life. Well, trusting the faithful promise keeper means knowing that God is faithful and true and with us when life is good and when life is bad. He's with us in all things. So when we're suffering, when we're battling serious illness, when we're dealing with constant pain, when we're overcoming bereavement, when we're suffering childlessness, when we're suffering from loneliness, whether we're suffering from that constant uphill grind of daily life and just longing for some respite from it. In all of those situations and more, whatever it is in your life, God is the faithful promise keeper and is with us. He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten his promises. He's not forgotten his commands. He's not forgotten to love you. We just may not see it easily in those moments, but I hope that it's an encouragement to you, remembering that God is still God and is that faithful promise keeper. When life is good, God is still there. He is unchanged. He is still the same good, loving, faithful, promise-keeping God. The danger, I guess, when things are good is that we can end up thinking well of ourselves, can't we? Or just feeling really comfortable and not needing to think so much about God. Perhaps our danger is that actually we find comfort in happiness and in things going well, and we don't really look for God in those moments. Well, what might then happen if the rug is pulled out from under our feet? Then perhaps suddenly we feel, where on earth is this God? I thought God was all about giving me good things. No, God is the giver of all good things, and we have loads to be thankful for. We can live our lives in gratitude in response to him. He is the faithful promise keeper when life is good. He is the faithful promise keeper when life is awful. And we can put our trust in him. And I talked about how we don't pray, but we can pray. We must pray. We should pray. And we can pray with confidence. We can pray that God's will would be done in those situations. We could pray that we would know his love, that we would reflect his love to others. We can pray with great confidence, knowing that we approach the same faithful, promise-keeping God that Abraham, Joseph, Isaac, the rest of Hebrews 11 knew. A whistle-stop tour through those verses in Hebrews 11. I hope that's painted something of the picture that's there, that we should listen to God and obey him. He is a speaking God, just as he was speaking to Abraham and these others of whom we read. We can live with our eyes on that prize, looking for, longing for a future that is to come, even as we are aliens and strangers and foreigners in this world now, never quite at ease, always looking for that grand design plus, plus, plus. And through all of that, whatever life throws at us, we can trust in that faithful, promise-keeping God. Let me pray to him now. Father God, we thank you so much for this message this morning. Thank you for these men and women of faith through the Old Testament from whom we can learn so much. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the faithful promise keeper. You are the communicating God, that we can hear from you, we can listen to you, that we can live for you and we can look forward to, we can long for that eternal home whose builder and designer is God. And that you are faithful to all your promises. Help us, please, be encouraged by, to be comforted by, to be spurred on by that, whatever we need this morning, that we would live well for Jesus. And for any who don't yet know these wonderful blessings of life with Jesus, I pray that you would tug their hearts and draw them in to be part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Amen.